Angela is now going to read our short Bible verse before Stuart comes to give us the sermon.
The reading's from Galatians chapter 4. By the time you've found it, it will be finished because it's short. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but packed full. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons.
Thank you very much. So here we go. Thank you to all who have led us in our worship this morning. And it's always lovely to hear from folks in the church how God has led them and blessed them. And thank you very much to Nicola for that and for the encouragement that is to all of us. One of my favourite places that I love to be in, and I will be there shortly, as you will know, I love going to airports. And once you've gone through all the carry-on of baggage control and all the rest of it, and you've got to sort of departure lounge, and you sit and you wait to see who's coming, who's going, and there's all these names of exotic places in the world that you might want to fly off to and visit in time to come. And you get on your plane and the plane takes off and you have that strange experience that you sort of leave your stomach somewhere on the ground as you head off into the clouds. And then there's the bit that I really do like, and that is when you come into land and you're coming into a city that you know well, whether it's your home city or whether it's a city that you grew up in, and you see the sort of panorama of this city that you know well from ground level, from street level. And you look at it and you can see various bits that perhaps you've lived in, you've got friends there, you've worked there, whatever else it is. But you get the panoramic view. And I like that when I fly in, as I will do shortly, and I'm going to fly over and go down into Glasgow Airport, and you can see the whole of the city of Glasgow underneath you, and you can see on a clear day if it's not raining, which is not always the case, but you can see the River Clyde, and it sort of snakes through, and there's the Campsie Hills over on the far left-hand side, and you can sort of go a little bit further, and you can begin to get into moving out towards the East Coast and to Edinburgh as well, and you can see the whole vista of the city before you, and then you come into land and you're back down on terra firma. And I quite like that, and I sense that probably many of us like to do these things as well. And that really is what's going on in this passage. Paul is, as it were, giving us the big picture. He's not giving us the bird's eye view, he's giving us the heaven's eye view of the Christmas story. Because we all know the Christmas story, it's been retold and it will happen again over the next little while. But often we perhaps maybe get a bit lost in the detail. Or we're so busy looking at the story and reading it and thinking about it and hearing it retold, which is all good and wonderful, but we perhaps lose the panoramic perspective. We don't perhaps see the big picture. We don't have that vista vision that we need to have. And that really is what Paul is inviting us to do this morning in these few verses that Angela has rightly said are packed full of good things. But I simply want, just in the time available, to make four very simple points before we come to the Lord's table. As we look at the whole reason of why Christ came at Christmas, and you'll see the first two of them there on the screen in front of you. He came, first of all, to reveal the fullness of the Godhead. God sent his Son. Paul here is emphasizing the divinity of the Lord Jesus. He is saying, if you look at Jesus, you see what God is like. Jesus is not a substitute. He is not a prophet. He is not some kind of wonderful big teacher. He is who he claims to be. The unique, eternal, living Son of God. And that is what makes Christianity unique, friends. That's what separates the Christian faith at this Christmas season from all others. Every other world faith has a prophet, has a guru, has a teacher, has somebody of that kind of ilk, but not Christians. We follow a living, risen and vital and dynamic Lord and Savior, the one who is the Son of God. Jesus did not come to speak for God. He came to speak as God made incarnate in the flesh. And so when Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father, he is able indeed to make that claim. And so we're not following a prophet or a teacher or some moral example of bygone age, as many have suggested. No, we come to worship at the manger of the living Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of the living God. But Paul goes on because he says that the Lord was also sent into the world as well. And that's actually quite important. Because when Paul is saying that Jesus is the Son of God and he was sent, what does that mean? It actually means something that on first examination perhaps we don't automatically think about. And that is, it implies that Jesus was alive before he was born. If you want the flashy theological term, it's known as the eternal generation or pre-existence of the Son. So when you go home and you're having lunch and someone says to you, well, what was the pastor talking about on Sunday morning? You can say to them, well, he was speaking about the eternal generation of the Son. And I guarantee you two things will happen. Either the conversation will very quickly come to an end and you move on to something else, or it will lead into perhaps a deeper and more thought-provoking discussion. And I'll leave that to you and I'll be interested to hear what happens maybe next week. But for now, that really is what Paul is talking about. In simple terms, he was saying, before the world began, before Jesus was born, he was. And we get that very clearly laid out for us at the beginning of John's Gospel, this majestic opening chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, he was with God in the beginning. In other words, before Jesus was born as a baby, he already was alive, he already existed. And we can't really understand that. We can't fully fathom that. But yet, nevertheless, that's what God's word is teaching us. And so what Paul is telling us is simply this, that Jesus, when he was born at Christmas, he came with the fullness of the Godhead. He came as fully God. God sent his Son, not a prophet, not a mouthpiece, not a guru, not a teacher. He sent his Son, the second person in the Godhead. He sent him clearly and consciously and deliberately in order, as we're going to notice in a moment or two, to be our Savior. So he came to reveal the fullness of the Godhead. That's really important that we grasp that, because that's one of these great truths that has been attacked over the years by many, many people and is still going on. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Can we really believe that he is? Can we still make that audacious and shocking claim? And the answer is yes, we can, because God's word declares it to be so, and we can rely on that. So the Lord comes to reveal the fullness of the Godhead, but also he comes to share fully in our humanity as well. Paul goes on, having looked at the divinity of Jesus, to look at his humanity as well. And he goes on to talk of the Lord. He says he was born of a woman under the law. And here is Paul seeking to give us a complete rounded view of our Lord and Savior. And he's reflecting on the other part of Jesus, his other nature. And that is his human nature. You see, Jesus was unique because he had two natures. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. If you want another bit of theological jargon, it's known as the hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ that come together uniquely and perfectly in the person of our Lord and Savior. We are not human and divine. We are all human and we all know that and we all sin. But Jesus was Son of God, Son of Man at the same time, fully human and fully divine. I love the way that Graham Kendrick puts it in his more modern hymn. He describes Jesus as the man who is God. the man who is God, the God-man in the flesh. Or to quote another well-known Christmas carol, we'll be singing it soon. Here's Wesley's great hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, please as man, with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God with skin on. God up close and personal. As John says in his great gospel, again I've referred to it, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word that's used for flesh is the Greek word sarx. It basically means flesh or skin. God became skin. God became flesh. God took on flesh. God became fully human. And John goes on to say, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. A better translation of that would be the word tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And the word tabernacle is used deliberately because it evokes what happened in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp of God's people. And John is saying, Jesus, the light of the world, has come to tabernacle among us. And then he goes on in the next verse to talk about the Lord's glory. And it's the glory of the presence of the Holy God. Same kind of glory that used to hover above the tabernacle of God's presence in the midst of the camp of Israel. And what's John saying? He says the glory of God has come in a more wonderful and more glorious form. In the person of Jesus Christ, God has gloried and tabernacled himself with and among his people. Up close, vital, living, real, dynamic. One that you can touch. One that you can feel the warmth of his hand. One that you can walk with and know the reality of his fellowship and his presence. God came as real as you and I are as we are sitting here this morning. And it's here that we're taken into the very heart of the Christmas message. No other world faith can declare that God left heaven to live as a man on earth. No one else can claim that. That God entered into human time and space. The eternal God became man in order to live amongst men. That's why Paul stresses that Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus did not arrive in some spaceship. This is not some kind of Superman type figure. Jesus was born in precisely the same way that you and I were. He had a mother. Just as you and I have had a mother. And he had an earthly father as well. He was born in exactly the same way as you and I were. But yet, he is God as well, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That lovely little, phrase. We looked at it last week. It was touched on last week in our early service when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And he says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, friends, that is something that we should ask God to give us every day of our lives. That's not just for Mary on the first Christmas. If you want to pray a big prayer as you go into 2023, if you really want to be serious in your discipleship with God, if you want to know a new encounter with God, and you're tired of just going along as you are, you want more and you're hungry for more, and I hope and pray that you are. And if that's in your heart and spirit this morning, that's the kind of prayer you want to pray. Lord, come. Overshadow me by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Take me into that new realm of being led by the Spirit that I've never known before. Because that's what Mary is promised. And how does Mary respond? Let it be to me as you have said. Wow. Imagine saying that. A young woman, probably still in her teens, she would be doing probably her, somewhere between her GCSEs and her A-levels. That's the age that she was. Schoolgirl. Let it be to me as you have said. I want the Holy Spirit to come and overshadow me and the power of the Most High to come upon me. That's what I want. Is that our heart's desire, friends, this Christmas? Are we prepared to allow the Christ child to be born amongst us and in us afresh, or perhaps for the first time in that way? Because it's in these amazing action-packed verses that we've had read to us that Paul takes us into the very heart and the joyful truth of what the incarnation is all about. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God up close. God personal. God who shares our joys and our sorrows. our hopes, our dreams, who understands our failures, who can empathize with us, for he has walked these ways before us, but yet without sin. There's the second thing we learn, to reveal the fullness of the Godhead, to share fully in our humanity. And then the third reason why Christ comes at Christmas, verse 5, to bring redemption, Paul goes on. He's a central part of the Lord's coming, to redeem those born under the law. That's what he's all about. Paul says this, Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. What's he doing? He's looking at the nature and ministry, the nature of Jesus' life, rather, and the nature of his ministry. He talks about the Lord being born under the law. What does he have in mind? Two things. The law of Moses. Jesus was bound to keep the law perfectly, like every Jewish man. But of course, every Jewish man failed. Jesus was the only man whoever gave to the Lord what he wanted. Every Jewish man failed to keep the law because they were sinful. Jesus was the only man who ever kept the law of God in all its perfection and who gave the Father that which he wanted. But also Paul has something else in mind. He's not just talking about the law in terms of how it related to the Jewish people and to Jesus as a Jewish man. He also is thinking about the law in another sense, and that is the law of sin and death. In other words, Jesus experienced the full force and reality of what it meant to live in a fallen world. He knew the limitations of what it meant to have a human body. You see, before Jesus became incarnate, he had no body. He was what we would refer to as incorporeal. He had no form. He had no substance. He was there. He existed, but he had no body. We don't understand that, but that's what God's word teaches us. But the moment the Lord was born, he became a man. He became incarnate. And actually, if you read on into the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is still a man. And he bears the marks of his suffering. It says that the man, Christ Jesus, is in heaven. Graham Kendrick puts it well in another of his hymns. He says, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. There is a man in heaven this morning, and his name is Christ Jesus, is King Jesus. But during the days of his flesh on earth, Jesus knew the limitations, as we all know, of what it means to have a human body. He knew what it was to be tired and to fall asleep. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to feel anger. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be alone. He knew times of love and acceptance. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what pain was and suffering was, and he knew what it was and felt like to die. Here Paul is saying, yes, Jesus experienced the full reality of what it meant to live in a ruined, sin-spoiled world, but yet still obeying God's righteous law. That was his experience, the nature of his living. But also Paul looks at the reality of his ministry. What did the Lord come to do? Because the worst thing that we can do, friends, and many people do at this time, is that they look into Bethlehem's manger. And they see a baby there, and that's lovely and attractive, and it's helpless, and there's no threat. The worst thing we can do, friends, is that we leave Jesus in the manger, and we do not allow him to grow up in our understanding, to fulfill that for which he was born to do. And what was it? It was to redeem. And that's the word that Paul deliberately and consciously chooses to use. To redeem those born under the law. And it had a very particular connotation. It related to the issue of slavery. You entered into slavery in the ancient world, really in one of two ways. Either you were born into it, or you sold yourself into it in order to pay off debts that you could not pay. And that was the way that you would therefore live your life for the rest of your life. And there was only one way that you could escape slavery. And that was that you paid what was known as the redemption price, or somebody might pay it for you, but that didn't usually happen. But the redemption price had to be paid. And when that was paid, you were released. You were set free. You became a free man and a free woman after that, but only that. And Paul really is saying, in spiritual terms, that is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to buy back the whole of humanity that has been sold into the slavery of the power of sin and death and Satan himself. He has come to pay the redemption price. What is that? Well, we're going to remember that in a moment or two as we gather around the Lord's table. It was paid for us by the precious blood of Christ. What does Peter say? That we have not been redeemed by perishable things such as silver and gold, but, he says, but by the precious blood of Christ. Friends, is that how we view the shed blood of Christ? A precious thing? A holy thing? A sacred thing? We should, you know. The blood of Christ that has paid the redemption price, that has set us free, and that we make ours through faith in Christ, through all that he has done for us on the cross. That's what he came to do. He came to redeem, to pay the redemption price. Friend, as you sit in church this morning, as we come to another Christmas in a very short space of time, as we look at the elements before us this morning, as communion is set for us, as we come to this last communion service of the year, can we say in our hearts, yes, Lord, I know that you have died to pay my purchase price. I know that I am free. Free from my past, free from myself, free from my sin, free from my failure, free to be the person that you want me, have created me, and have redeemed me to be. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, friends, as we go into Christmas and go into 2023, you can say, Lord, yes, you have redeemed me, you have set me free. I am not in bondage anymore, I've been set free, you've paid my purchase price, and I have claimed that by faith through all that you've done for me on the cross. That, friends, ultimately is what Christmas is all about. It's not about turkeys and tinsel and Christmas and a family celebration. Yes, all these things are to be enjoyed, and we will, I have no doubt, enjoy all of these things. But the real reason for the season, my friends, is this. Jesus came to rescue you from yourself, to rescue me from myself, to rescue humanity from itself, to set us free, to pay the price that we could not and dare not pay. As that price is paid, we are set free and redeemed, brought back into that place, brought back into that relationship that God wants us to have as his people. So there's the third thing that we reflect on this morning. Christ comes at Christmas to reveal the fullness of the Godhead, to share our humanity, to bring redemption, and finally, to give us, verse 5, a glorious inheritance. Paul finishes off. He says that we might have full rights, notice he says, as sons. And again, Paul's using the language of the law court. He's using the legal language of the day to unpack for us what Christ has done for us. And really what he's talking about here is the way in which, at that time under Roman law, a child would receive their inheritance, because Paul really, what he's thinking about here is the practice that a child who was under the age of legal inheritance, they would be the heir to their father's estate, but they would not have the right to claim that estate and its worth and its value until they reached the age of full maturity. Now for us, that's 18. And that's the illustration that Paul is using. And so really what he's saying is, look, for us spiritually, it's exactly the same. Paul says the Jews, they were given the law to help them to please God, and of course they didn't keep it. The Gentiles, they were given the law of conscience and the laws of nature. They didn't pay any attention to that. So all stand condemned, as Paul goes on to say in the earlier chapters of Romans. But, says Paul, when Jesus came, all these things gave way to the new reality, to the new spiritual inheritance which was made available for them to claim through faith in Christ. In short order, really, what Paul is saying is this. It's time to grow up. It's time to claim all that actually can be yours as mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that brings us to the question. Have we claimed our full rights as children of God, as sons and daughters of God that he has given to us? Well, to understand this further, we have to go back into the picture again that Paul is painting for us here to look at. And when we discover the background, we begin to uncover and discover the following four things I want to briefly mention. Firstly, when someone was able to reach that age and claim their inheritance, they were given a new name. The minute you hit the age of maturity, or the age of majority as it was known, you could use the family name. So my name is whatever it was. You had your first name, and then you had your family name. That was the name that you bore. That was your status, and it gave you a dignity as well. You were no longer a child. You now had rights that you could use, and you were known by the family name. You were now part of society. You were able to make your contribution in Roman times. Secondly, you also had a new status. You could now draw on the family wealth and the family resources. You didn't have to wait for permission to ask. You didn't have a guardian who would give you what he thought or she thought was appropriate for you. You could go and get it for yourself, because you had the right now to claim on the family's wealth. And thirdly, also, you entered into a new relationship. You were no longer a child who had no voice. You now had a voice, and you were entitled to be treated as a full son or daughter, a full child of the family as well. And you could claim your share of the family inheritance. And Paul says, put all these things together. That is what happens to us spiritually. And that's why he says Jesus was born. That's what he wants to give. That's what he wants to offer afresh, or for the first time, to all of us here this morning. To claim who we really are. The people that he wants us to be. The people that he's redeemed us in order that we can be. And that is to be those who bear the royal family name. Those who are royal sons and daughters of the royal King of Heaven. We've all seen the pictures recently, and we'll probably see them again, I'm sure, in the year to come. The royal family all line up in the famous balcony in Buckingham Palace, and they've all got their best clothes on, all their finery and their medals and all the things that they put on and they wear for that occasion, and we can see them all lined up. Friends, I want you to imagine that's what it's like for us. We're not going to be standing, I don't think, on the front balcony of Buckingham Palace, are we? But we're going to be in that place one day with God, if we know him and love him. There'll be the royal lineup, and we're all going to have our best clothes on, because God's word tells us we're going to be given the robe of righteousness, and we're all going to take our place in the palace of the King, and we're going to sit down and have what the Bible tells us is the marriage feast of the Lamb, and it's going to be far more glorious than any state banquet that King Charles will ever be able to put on, and his late mother, the Queen, before him. It's going to be far more glorious. And there's going to be a place at that table, and it's going to have your name on it. How? Why? Because you have become a child of God through saving faith in Jesus. That's where we're heading. That's what our inheritance is. That's what God wants all of us to know this morning, and that's why he sent the babe born in Bethlehem. To become a child of God, to be able to claim the full rights, the glory and the blessing of being a child of the living God. And the final thing that Paul also talks about here in terms of why Jesus came and why he was born is something else. And that is that we would be given a new image and bear a new image as well. And that is that we would be conformed to the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father. When I was looking at Nicholas' pictures, I'm trying to work out whether she looked like her mum or her dad. I couldn't quite work it out. But we all, don't we? We all look like one of our parents. And perhaps some of us take after our mothers more. Others maybe take more after our father. For me, I'm very much take after my father in features. My brother, he takes after my mother in features. And that's how it is. If there were to be a picture of my parents up on the screen, you would know exactly to whom I belong. Because there's a strong family resemblance. And that's how it works for us in our own families as well. But here's the thing, friends. Is it the same spiritually as well? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. When we come to faith in Jesus, and as we go on in our journey of faith and discipleship with him, and as we yield ourselves more and more to the Holy Spirit, do we become less and less like ourselves? And do we become more and more like our Father? When people look at you, and your life, do they see something of the living God in your lifestyle? Do they see something of the character and the qualities and the beauty of the Lord Jesus within us? Because that's what Paul's talking about. You become part of the family. You get the family name, the family resources, and all the blessings that come with that. But also, you take on the family likeness. you become like the Father who sent Son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one born to be our Saviour. And that, friends, is what we are celebrating this Christmas and every Christmas. That God stepped out of eternity into history in order that he might, through faith, in order that he might come, and as we give ourselves in faith to him, he might lift us up to the heights of his throne, to stand perfect and complete one day before him, and to celebrate the babe born in Bethlehem for us. So there, friends, is what Christmas really is indeed all about. That's why Christ came on that first Christmas. He comes again among us, truly, to reveal the fullness of the Godhead, to share fully in our humanity, to bring us redemption, and to give us that glorious inheritance that he offers afresh to all of us this morning. And the question with which I want to finish is this: will you take it and will you receive it as Jesus offers it to you now? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these awesome and thrilling verses from your word. But Lord, take us into the very heartland of what Christmas really means, what it's all about. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us, Lord, to respond to this Christmas message, Lord. Perhaps for the first time in a way we've never done before, by inviting you to be our Lord and our Saviour. But Lord, perhaps for others that we would come and give ourselves afresh to you, that Lord, indeed, you would come and enter into our hearts and lives and you be born again, be born anew in us. Lord, we just pray for all of us, Lord, that you would cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us, we pray today. And these things we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen.